Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, remembering that there is no worshiping of God simply by some act that we might do, but all worshiping of God must be in the power of His Spirit. And we're going to involve ourselves in many facets of worship this morning. So let's prepare ourselves for worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded in regard to Your glory, Your power. I pray, Father, that we will be vessels that You can use, and You will use. We will put ourselves in that position. And Father, You can use us to bring honor and glory to Your Son. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll try this morning also, see if it works. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different. You probably have received a bulletin. Inside that bulletin is a more yellow-toned bulletin. And inside are all the songs that we're going to sing this morning. You may use the hymn book. The hymn numbers are in there, or you may simply use this. Our first hymn that we sing together this morning is "My Faith Looks Up to Thee, I Need Thee Every Hour. My faith has found a resting place." And the words are printed on the inside of this cover, the first full page. That's what we'll be singing. Would you stand as we sing?
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. I do no other plea.
Jesus died, and that he died for me.
We have been in prayer for David Smith's father, Harpo Smith, and Harpo went home from the hospital. He had the triple bypass and is just doing superb. And we've been in prayer for Tish's daughter, who had the brain surgery, and she is home and doing very well. So those continue to be in prayer as far as the recovery is concerned. Please continue to be in prayer for Christina Stock. Her condition at this point is unchanged, so please do continue to be in prayer in regard to her condition. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate passed around in a church is of no issue to you. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, the only issue before you is the offering on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, to give as unto the Lord. Now, this comes with the understanding that this is one of the great acts of our faith. That we're taking money that we could be relating to the physical world, the material world, and do things with in our own life, but we so much believe in eternity, we so much believe in the spiritual, that we take this money and give as unto the Lord for the spreading of the gospel and the dissemination of the Word of God. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to give us unto the Lord, to live in a country, Heavenly Father, where we still enjoy the political and economic freedom to work, the political and economic freedom to live wherever we wish, to worship wherever we wish, and then, Heavenly Father, to take of our own finances and to have that freedom, that authority to decide what we will do with our income, to decide what we will do in regard to our money. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for this freedom that we have in America. We are most appreciative and thanksgiving for those fathers who provided in the military, who provided in the police force. We are appreciative, Heavenly Father, that we have and live in this environment. But we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now, Father, by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We're reminded by our next hymn this morning, which is on the opposite page from the one you just sang, that there has been a great battle and it has been won by Jesus Christ, and by faith we have that same victory.
I was talking.
John, it says we have that victory that overcomes the world. Isn't God good? Now, there is a song we're going to be singing today called God is So Good. Some of you may have heard the tune. We'll sing it twice so you'll have an opportunity if you don't know it. But we will begin with number 377. In times along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise, would you stand as we sing?
Camped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise, and swept the battle ever night of ever-growing tide. Against the bowing bells below, let all our sins be heard. This is the victory we know, that overcomes the world. This is the victory. That overcomes the world. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
True God, He's the living God. He's made the earth by His power, established the world by His wisdom, and stretched out the heaven by His discretion. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles is written in the sky. The Bible tells us of His power and wisdom all the way through. And every little burden flaws our testimony through. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He cleansed my soul, died and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here His glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of His mighty throne. Will take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He cleansed my soul, died and made me whole, it took a miracle. Love and grace. My Costello left this morning at 5:30. He was up all night getting this new system in. Left at 5:30, and the mics, everything were working. We thought he'd go home and get a little shut-eye. Had everything going, and between 5:30 and 10 o'clock this morning, somebody else was in that locked room. So we'll just survive our way through this and work through it. I think you'll be able to hear me, and that's what's important as far as our study. All right, let's start off by opening God's Word to Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, there are two ways in which you can see and hear and understand God's Word. Most people have the idea that here we are, believer or unbeliever, and if we go through His Word, we go through the Bible, we go through the Word of God, that by going through His Word, we're going to understand God and what God is doing. We're going to understand our life. We're going to understand what this book is talking about. That is wrong. This is one of Satan's great lies. Because what we have to understand is that the mind of man cannot understand the Word of God. Therefore, in order to understand the Word of God, God has to come between us and His Word. And so here we are, and we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our faith directed in God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will teach or illuminate the truthfulness that is given in God's Word. So therefore, we can understand His Word. We can understand the mysteries of His Word. We can understand what is spiritually being said, not just the words that are given there, but the impact that it makes in our lives. And the only way that you and I can be empowered by God the Holy Spirit is by our faith. This is the way that we are delivered out from sin, as we're going to see this morning, and this is the way in which we have a relationship, so that not only can the Holy Spirit guide us, but that He can also illuminate for us this Word. So let's spend a few moments in preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God so that we can see what's going on in crossing the Red Sea and in crossing Jordan. Let us pray. Prayer for battle and prayer. Heavenly Father, there are certain truths in the manner of Your essence and in the relationship with the creature that never change. There are things that do change in the history of man. There are things that change when we become born-again believers, a new creature in Christ. But there are things that do not change because they are fundamental to Your character, Your essence, and to the nature of the creature, and to the spiritual warfare that we are in. I pray, Father, that God the Holy Spirit give us the light to understand these truths in Your Word. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Come on in, Gloria. Charlie. Now, what we're looking at is in John chapter 14, we are looking at the greater work. How can we perform the greater work? We have seen there are five conditions to performing the greater work. But right now we're going to take a few Sundays and take a look at the concept of the greater work and why they are called greater works than even those of Christ. They're not greater in the sense of greater faith, nor are they greater in the sense of number, so that we would browbeat you to get more faith or browbeat you and control you to do more. Neither of those. They are greater because they are related to the kingdom. And this pattern has been seen in the Word of God. We started off with John the Baptist, and we noted the same concept of greater in reference to the kingdom with John the Baptist. Now, there's a correlation to what we're studying in John 14 in history, and it is the crossing of the Red Sea
and the crossing of Jordan. They are different, but they are similar. There's some things that are different about them, yes, but there are some things that are very similar to both. And this is what we're going to zero in on our looking. Now, last week, we spent some time in closing. We will not go over that, but noting Joshua, Moses, Joshua, how Joshua replaced Moses, and how Moses is a figure type of Christ in that principle, and Joshua, therefore, of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're going to look at are some passages that deal with crossing the Red Sea. So here is the Red Sea, and then crossing Jordan. And over here is the Jordan. Now, crossing the Red Sea is analogous to our spiritual redemption, our salvation, our redemptive salvation in Jesus Christ. Crossing Jordan is analogous to the Christ-like life. We have to cross Jordan here. We have to cross the Red Sea. The one sent by God in crossing Jordan is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sent that we could cross the Red Sea. This is the more difficult. Not the greater, but the more difficult. But going into the kingdom and making this a great kingdom, this is the greater work, as we're seeing in our study. So, here in crossing Jordan, God is sent, God the Holy Spirit. And there are certain things that are different in crossing the Red Sea and in crossing Jordan, but there are things that are very similar. And what I want to do is go through this, and rather quickly, and so that we can grasp what's going on, not only in these two crossings, but as far as it relates to our Christian life. So let's start off Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Exodus 14, verse 1. This is crossing the Red Sea. Now, and again, I just want to point out that when you see that word in the Word of God, now, it's so important, people. That means God is now getting ready to act in another way, or something's getting ready to change in history. We saw it in reference to the Jesus Christ and the crucifixion moving toward getting to the cross. Now, my hour has now come. Up to then, his hour had not come. Now, his hour had come. Now, God has a time schedule or a plan. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, tell the sons of Israel to turn back, that's first thing, and encamp, second, before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. What sense does all of that make? This is powerful. And I'm not going to spend a long time on it, but I do want you to see what's going on here. Let's look at just a couple of things in verse 2. Verse 2 says, first of all, turn back. Tell the sons of Israel to turn back. Now, this is part of the strategy of God. He is concealing what he's doing. We have seen in our study of the Word of God that God both reveals and conceals. This book both reveals and conceals. The very person of Jesus Christ both revealed and concealed who he was. Some would look at the man Jesus Christ and see nothing more than the son of Joseph and Mary. Others would look at the man Jesus Christ and see the Son of God. Some people will read this book and they will see work for salvation, work for living the spiritual life. Others will read this book and see grace and faith. It both reveals and conceals. Well, he pushed some button back there. Now, so this is what God is doing here. He is concealing to Pharaoh what he's doing. This is a tactical movement to turn back. Note verse 3. I want you just to flow with me in this chapter. We're not going to be able to spend a great deal of time, but I want you to look and feel the chapter with me. For Pharaoh will say, if they turn back and encamp, Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly. Isn't that the way it looks like sometimes when we're walking by faith? We're wandering aimlessly in the land the wilderness has shut them in. It's a trap. This is a trap. This is God's strategy. He's concealing to Pharaoh what is going on. So often God does this. Often God does not make sense what God is doing in your life, especially sometimes when it's adversity. When it involves your marriage, finance, health, church, work, social, whatever it may be. It just doesn't make sense. People to turn around and attempt when you've got an army coming on towards you does not make sense. That's when you move out. You don't stop and make a camp when somebody's chasing after you. And yet he says, stop and encamp. First of all, turn around, and then I want you to stop, and I want you to encamp. And it doesn't make sense. People, this is when your faith is under siege. This is when you have to trust him. This is the obedience of faith. Doesn't make sense, but okay, I trust you. Now, the camp here also demands faith. Pharaoh is coming after them, and they are camping. Now, what is this doing? First of all, the turning around is to conceal. The camping is now to entice. Something's going on powerful here. They're going to turn around. That's going to conceal what's going on. Then they're going to settle down in camp. He can't resist this. He's got his ET spies. They go back and report. This will entice him in the conflict. And we're going to see this throughout. And I know there'll be some that will not see the spiritual warfare. I hope that you, by faith, will see. Let him who has an eye see, an ear hear what God is doing. We'll see behind all of this study in crossing the Red Sea and in crossing Jordan the great battle that is going on between God and Satan. You can never lose sight of what's going on here. And in this concept, we have the type of Satan in regard to Pharaoh. And in that conflict between God and Satan, God often entices Satan. If you remember, who was it that pointed out Job, the first book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible, we are introduced to God, Satan, and man. Who was it that pointed out to Satan? Job. It was God. Well, I would think somewhere along the line, personally, after all that's gone on in the first universe, and then throughout history up to now, that if Satan said, okay, you can have Peter, Satan said, okay, you can have this group, you can have this church, you can have this person, you know, if I was Satan, I would go, no, I don't think so. If you want me to, I've learned now, but he's so arrogant. Okay, I can get this one. I can bring them down. And he does it all through history. If you think after a while, he would learn some things here, but not so. In the spiritual warfare that's going on, God entices, sets this up. And he's doing it for a reason that's very important for us. Now here, he's dealing with Pharaoh. Now I just want to, if you want to note a few interesting things, let me show you difficult words, paha. And paha in the English looks like this. It's the first part of the place where they're going to settle down. This word means mouth or edge. This means mouth or edge. And then you put the second part of the word, karat, which looks like this in the English. I'm not going to deal with the Hebrew, but this is what the English looks like that you have. And this word means, guess what? Freedom. Now, I want you to see right where they are. They're on the edge of freedom. This is where they're encamped. They're encamped on the edge of liberty. And people, this is the most dangerous place to be. This is a very dangerous place to be. Not there yet. Not in freedom yet. Not in liberty yet. But this is at the edge of it. And right here is where many people reject the grace plan of God. Right here is where many people decide they've got to do something. They are at the edge of freedom in Christ. And yet they won't take it. But this is a dangerous place to be, and this is a great place of testing of our faith, is to be right on the edge of freedom. Then it says, between Migdal and the sea. Now, Migdal, which looks like this, again in the English you have it, Migdal means power or fortification.
The enemy is a powerful force that is coming against them. The sea, so here is Migdal, this is the enemy, the power of the enemy. And then over here you have the sea, this is the obstacle to freedom. They're on the edge of freedom, this is where they camp. You have a powerful force coming to you or against you to stop you from going into freedom. You have the sea, which is a great obstacle over here, and here you are in this horrible position in crossing the Red Sea. Now, what's going to be interesting, as I said, crossing Jordan, and I'm going to go back and forth a little bit, even though we'll study it, but some of you have a little bit idea. A lot of us don't know a lot about crossing Jordan. It was just as much a miracle. The waters parted in crossing Jordan. I don't know if you know that or not. They're very similar, but they're different. And they're very similar. Your life, how you and I live our life as believers, very similar as to how we became believers, how we were saved. Different, but very similar. And so is the crossing of Jordan. And here they are as unbelievers, trapped, as it were in our study, trapped here in between. Here's the obstacle, and here's the enemy chasing after to stop them. So the sea must be crossed. I must cross the sea. Well, here's the sea. And what's the great question? The great question is, how? This is always the great question. How am I going to cross the sea? Red Sea, Jordan. Question. How am I going to be saved as an unbeliever? And religion has a lot of answers. Question. How am I going to be delivered from sin as a believer? How am I going to make it through the testings and the disasters and the crises and the failures in my life? That's the question. How? How am I going to get across this sea becomes a great question. Now it says, in front of Baal Zephon. Well, you know Baal. You know the word Baal. That means Lord, God, of the north. Now, if you were with me in the study of Isaiah, the north, or Zephon, as it is called in the Word of God, is the origin of the original spiritual warfare in the third heaven. And this is the concept of bringing that into where we are in our study. So it looks like this in verse 2. First, they are leaving Egypt, and they are to turn around. The enemy's coming toward them. They are to turn around, not run any longer. Then they are actually to stop and make camp, and this great army is in pursuit of them. And then they are to make camp between the enemy and an obstacle here, the sea. So they are in a very hopeless condition. The obstacle to their freedom, the obstacle to their being liberated, is the sea, and it's going to have to be taken care of. Now look at verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Here's the trap and the enticement. This is actually what God has set up in the scene. This is what God desires now. And people, let's just relate verse 3 here to our own lives. When you walk by faith, you don't have a direction. See, it's much easier, as I've told you before, it is much easier to obey God than to trust God. It is much easier to walk by something I can, right here it is, I've got the Word of God, it directs me, or I've got this in it, it lets me know, I know, and I follow, or, will you just trust me? Will you walk and follow my Spirit? Let Him guide you, be led of the Spirit, follow the Spirit, those are mandates in the Word of God. No, I like to have it all down and know clearly. There's no faith. You and I have a map, and we follow this map, or we have no map, and we just trust Him. And when you and I so often, when you and I walk by faith, people, you've got to understand something. Sometimes it really looks to others who are observing your life, and I mean Christians and non-Christians, it looks like you don't know what you're doing. What do you mean you're walking by faith? What do you mean you're trusting God? You don't just trust God. You've got to know. You've got to do this and that. And I'm trusting Him. And it looks like to those who do not understand it, that you don't know what you're doing. Why are you here?
Why are you there? Why are you marrying this person? Why are you attending this church? Why are you doing this with your money? Why are you, whatever movement or non-movement sometimes that we make in our life, and to the observer, they don't understand. Not only do they not understand, it looks like that you do not know where you're going, and sometimes when we walk by faith, we don't know. What we are assured of is that God does. And I hope many of you already have been there, and we've been there together, many of us, but I hope in your own personal life you're there sometimes. You don't know where it's going. On the one hand, it's a very frightening place to be. I don't know what he's doing. I really don't know. And I really don't even know what I'm to do. But I know this. I will trust him. I will simply trust him. And at the given moment, he'll let me know. And I want to tell you something, people. You're right in the battle then. And other people are going to look, and they're going to laugh, judge, all kinds of things. Family, friends. But you and I have to understand that we are trusting him. So it will look like they are wandering aimlessly. See, our confidence, however, is not in, okay, I've got it all worked out. I know all of the future. I know everything that's going on. What a wonderful place it is to be. I have no idea what's going to happen. I have absolutely no idea what is going to happen here. I'm going to trust him. And when you're at that place in life, people, you've entered into this spiritual warfare as never before. Well, he can now just be glorified by you trusting him. Look what it says in verse 3. Set in by the wilderness. The enemy is behind them, coming on them fast. The obstacle, the sea, is in front of them, and they're set in. The wilderness, what's the word wilderness throughout the Word of God? The wilderness is the place of Satan. The wilderness is a hopeless place for the unbeliever, and it's a hopeless place for the believer. Trapped in that hopeless place. Okay, verse 4. Pow. Now we're entering it. Thus, or in this manner, I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, if you can see with me, with the eyes of faith, the battle between God and Satan, Pharaoh being that person here, what's going on? This verse is so powerful and so important in crossing the Red Sea and in crossing Jordan. First of all, let's just look at a few things as we've been doing. First of all, he says, he will chase after them. First, Pharaoh will chase after them. Pharaoh does not. What? Why is Pharaoh chasing after them? This is so important. Keep your mind in two levels of thinking with me, in the physical, material world, and in the spiritual. So we're going to look. If you're looking at it, here's what we're going to do. On the one hand, we're going to look at the historical record. Here is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, and over here is Satan in the spiritual realm that's going on. Now, Pharaoh is going to chase after them. Now, why is he going to chase after them? Let's go to the why question. Why is he doing this? People, he does not want to lose those slaves. He does not want to lose those who are in his kingdom. They belong to him. They are his servants. They make his bricks. They build his empire. They are part of his glory. In the days of ancient time and through history, one of the great things of a great conqueror are the number of slaves that he's conquered. Rome would go in and conquer. What, you know history. And what would they do? They would take the best, the strongest men, and the youngest and prettiest ladies, take them into Rome as servants and slaves. Others they would sell or slaughter. What's going on here? This is part of their glory. The more slaves you have, the more servants you have, the greater your glory. Pharaoh cannot allow them to leave his kingdom. People over here. Satan is not going to allow the unbeliever to leave his kingdom. He is going to do everything he can. Remember crossing the Red Sea, it's analogous to our redemptive salvation. Satan cannot allow. He will not allow. He's going to do everything he can to stop the unbeliever from leaving his kingdom of darkness. And he's going to chase them, chase after them, do all that he can to veil the gospel. He doesn't care if you're religious and try it some wrong way other than faith, as long as you're not going to leave his kingdom. And he's going to chase after every unbeliever. There's no such thing as an insignificant unbeliever to Satan. There's no such thing as an insignificant unbeliever to God. You and I are very hot on one very important subject. Christ died for everyone. There is no unbeliever for whom Christ did not die. But I want you in your mind to understand they're also important to Satan. He does not want to lose one unbeliever. And so Satan chases after every unbeliever. Now, this is the Red Sea. We're going to see the same thing as we go into crossing Jordan. This is very reminiscent of our study when Satan calls your name. God turned Satan against whom? He turned him against Job. And you'll recall that Job is an umbrella. The book of Job, to me, is an umbrella of the whole Bible. That's why it's the first book, and it lays it all out, what's going on. And as a born-again believer in that state, not an unbeliever, but a born-again believer, Satan is going to do everything he can to camouflage, to be destructive in the believer's life, stop them from glorifying God. Okay, I've lost you as far as the kingdom is concerned, but you're not going to cross Jordan. And he's got enemies across the Jordan. This time, crossing the Red Sea, the enemy is behind. Crossing Jordan, the enemy is in front of us. That's the difference in your Christian life. Here you have crossing the Red Sea, well, P-S-E is a big E for enemy. The enemy is chasing after you to stop you from crossing the Red Sea. But when you and I start to cross Jordan in the Christ-centered life, moving into the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness, moving into our great objective of loving as Christ loved, there are enemies on this side to stop us. I can't enter. I can't go across to stop us. He's going to do whatever he can to prevent us from glorifying God. So principle, Satan contends, and we saw this through the study of Job, God cannot redeem mankind. There is no way. Remember, we studied this so often. I want you to see this in behind what's going on in our passage. See, Satan says God cannot redeem the unrighteous, and he's going to do everything he can to stop. He can't do it. This is why throughout the book of Job, over and over, repeated throughout that book was what? And we saw it so many times. Here's the book of Job. And no, you cannot. Well, just put it this way. We usually say, how can? How can that which is unrighteous, how can that which is unrighteous become righteous before God? And then he says, no one can do it. Satan even declares that in the words of Job's friend. No one can do it. No one can make righteous that which is unrighteous. This is what the whole tension of Job is. And even as born-again believers, when you sin, he charges up to the throne. You can't use this believer. They've sinned. They've done this. They've done that. He demands righteousness. He demands law. And so therefore, in that book of Job, we saw Satan says man cannot be redeemed. He cannot. God cannot come in and redeem man out of my kingdom to me. In our analogy, or in our triangle, inverted triangle, it looks like this. Here's God and his battle with Satan. Man is brought on the scene. There's a relationship here between man and God in the garden. Satan enters it, broke that relationship by sin, and therefore death. And now we're in the domain of Satan. And Satan contends right here, this is the way it's got to remain. There is no way you can cross over the Red Sea. You can cross over and get out of here. There's nothing that God can do. They belong to me. And this is the point of our study. How are we going to get out of that condition? So when we come to Jordan, Satan, when the unbeliever comes to Jordan, Satan will do all that he can to stop the unbeliever. But what you and I have to understand in crossing Jordan, Satan is going to do everything he can, whatever it takes, to stop you from living the Christ-like life. Now, what we're getting ready to see is the honoring of God. Now, let's take a look now. Why don't you read the rest of the verse? He will chase, verse 4, he will chase after them, with Exodus 14, verse 4, he will chase after them, and Pharaoh, chase after them, the Jews, the Hebrews, and I, God, will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am God. Wait a minute. I thought God was going to be honored by delivering Israel. I thought that was the honoring of God. Yet here's the word of God, and what does the word of God say? In this verse, it doesn't say he's honored that way. He says he's honored by destroying Pharaoh and Pharaoh's great army. Now, what's going on? This is very important, what we're looking at here. Verse 4 is the honoring of God, the glorifying of God. And here is the heart. And I hope you'll be with me right now. This is the heart of the lesson for crossing the Red Sea and crossing Jordan. People, yes, they are different, but they are similar. And here is the point where they are similar. Now, we haven't been burdened with a lot of points, but it's time for some points. Point one, because I want to develop this, and I want you to follow through. So I don't want you to miss crossing Jordan and crossing the Red Sea. Point one, first of all, for the eye that will see, we have a glimpse of what is going on in the unseen realm here, the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Here, Pharaoh is the type of Satan. Satan declared, I will be like God. In fact, Satan in Isaiah, and we'll look at it and study it, Satan, can you believe this? Satan actually declared, people, I am. Now, when God said, I am, what does that mean? I am self-sustaining. No, I didn't come through anyone. I am. I always have been. And Satan says before God, I am. Here, Pharaoh places himself more powerful than God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and is going to stop these people from leaving the kingdom. Point two, I want to get right to the principle so that you won't miss it. I want to state it so that you won't miss it. And here it is. Honoring God. The glorification of God. This is what it's all about. Who is sufficient to be God? Who is honored and known as God? And we have in this passage, I am God. What does he say? People, when you read this, God is not on some ego trip. God is not on some ego trip when he says this type of declaration. They will know, I am the Lord. And I want you to hear, wait, what's going on? God doesn't need to say that. Yes, he does. You and I have to realize there's a very important battle going on in the unseen realm. This isn't just an idle declaration or some ego trip for God. I am the Lord. What is he saying? I am God, not Satan. Satan said, I am. Satan said, I will. And he led angels to rebel in the first universe. We're in Exodus chapter 14. And what happened? The great battle started going on. Who is sufficient to be God? Who's going to be glorified to be God? Now, I said on the point two, I don't want you to miss it, so let me give it to you. Right up front. I'm not going to sneak it up on you. Let's get it down. There are two ways in which God is honored or glorified and known as God. One of two ways in which God is known as God, honored as God, glorified as God. First, God is glorified by delivering or saving those who will trust him. People, it's so important to me that you understand not only that it is faith, but why faith? And why Satan will do whatever he can to take you away from faith. There are two ways in which God is honored or glorified. One, God is honored, God is glorified. In our passage, we have the word honored. It means glorified. God is honored or glorified. One, first of all, is honored or glorified by delivering. This is the word delivering or salvation. They are the same. delivering or saving those who will trust him. God is honored every time he delivers, every time he saves. Secondly, God is honored or glorified by judging those who refuse to trust him. This is all the way through the Word of God. This is what this whole conflict is about. God is going to be honored by delivering or saving. And any time you think you can save or deliver yourself from any circumstance, people, you have entered into the realm between Satan and God. And I want you to see it in God's Word and pray that you'll believe it. But here's the great issue. God is going to be glorified. You have to understand it. He is going to be glorified, period, over and out. That's not even the discussion. The discussion is, how is he going to be glorified? One, he will be glorified by delivering, saving those who will trust him. Secondly, by judging those who refuse to. This is fundamental to the whole plan of history, the whole battle that's going on, the glorification of God, that he alone is God, he alone is sufficient to be God, and there is no God besides him. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me in Exodus 14. I want you to see this rings through this whole thing, crossing the Red Sea and crossing Jordan. For as for me, my part, God, behold, I will, and we have everybody's part. The children of Israel, what they are to do, what Moses is to do, and then verse 17, we'll come to this, probably not this morning. As for me, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored to Pharaoh and his army, to his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When I am honored to Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. People, he's honored in one of two ways, and it's up to you which way you want to go at it. He is honored by delivering those who will trust him. He is honored by judging those who will not. When God delivers out of a hopeless condition, God is honored. Please, just get in your mind this understanding of this whole flow through the whole Bible. That's when God is honored. Now, this is true of us as unbelievers. People, it's true when you're a believer. It doesn't change. Crossing Jordan and crossing the Red Sea are different, but they are similar. How are they similar? This is one of the primary ways. Glorifying and honoring God as a believer. How do I do that? I let him deliver me. See, Safer's model. Here we are in sin as an unbeliever. This is the unbeliever. This is the believer. The believer is in sin. This is under the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Here is the salvation, the deliverance for the unbeliever. Here is the salvation or the deliverance for the believer. How am I going to be delivered? As an unbeliever, by faith in the one that God sent. God's doing it. God is glorified. People, it doesn't change when you become a believer. This is the message all through the Word of God. When you trust me, I'll bring you out. And I'll be glorified in doing it. I'll be honored in doing it. You don't do it. You don't bring yourself out of sin. You don't bring yourself through the testings. You don't bring yourself through the sufferings. You may try. And you may make it. I was talking to a good friend this week, and the seeds and under. It's not a matter of people. Sometimes believers say, well, I could never make it through this without God. Let me tell you something. Unbelievers do it all the time. Unbelievers go through cancer. Unbelievers go through financial collapse. In fact, sometimes, as far as the surface is concerned, they handle it better than a lot of Christians. Well, they just reach down there with that power of the flesh. They get their mind set. I'm going to make it through. This is not going to break me. The John Wayne type of Christian. I'm going to make it. And the unbeliever, it's not a matter of making it. You make it. It's a matter of making it where he's glorified. It's a matter of coming out of sin where he's glorified. It's a matter of going through the crisis, crossing Jordan where he's glorified, just as it was when you and I were saved. It's him being glorified. Crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea again, similar but different. Let's note the difference. Crossing the Red Sea is a picture of God delivering us as unbelievers from the penalty of sin, from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of Satan. That's the greater work. That's a great task. That's the most difficult.
That's the most difficult task. And God does it. And God is honored and glorified when we allow him. So this is crossing, here's the unbeliever, this is crossing the Red Sea here. And when we allow him to save us, not because of what I do, not because I repent, not because I'm baptized, not because I feel sorry, not because of anything that I might do. I joined a church, I live a moral life, I invited Christ into my heart, I did this, I made him Lord of all. No, I did nothing. I trusted him. And that's all he's looking for. Will you trust me? And I'll take the cross. And I'll deliver you. And I'll be honored and glorified by doing it. All I want from you is to trust me. That's all I want from you. Because then he's honored. And we allow him to honor us. He will allow him to be honored through us and glorified through us by trusting him. Now let me just point it out. The unbeliever also honors and glorifies God. The person that says, no, I will make it myself. I'll make it across. I'll be saved by my work, by something I do, by some ritual, by whatever it is. He's going to honor God too. Because he's going to come under condemnation and judgment. In fact, he already is under it. He will be judged. So both are going to honor God. You're going to honor God. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, let me help you to understand something. God will be honored. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the one that he has sent, he will be honored. If you refuse to believe, he'll be honored at judgment. But what I want you to see in regard to how they're similar crossing the Jordan, this is the Red Sea, and how it's similar with crossing the Jordan is a picture of the believer being delivered from the power of sin, of the sufferings and testings and adversities in our lives. God must again be honored in your life. You is now, as a born-again believer, you and I have the privilege of honoring the people. It is not by doing for him any more than you honored him by doing anything as an unbeliever. Now that you are a believer, you still don't honor by doing for him. You honor him by allowing him to do for you. Trust me. Will you trust me in your life? Will you trust me to deliver you from sin? Just by your faith, boom, I'll do it. The pattern is set at Salvation 1, or the redemptive salvation, or at the Red Sea. That's how you're going to cross Jordan. You get to Jordan, how did we cross? I don't want to cross Jordan. The enemy's over there. How did you cross the Red Sea? Faith, and that's how you're going to cross Jordan. Similar, but different. Different in that, on the one hand, the unbeliever, and here we're dealing with the believer, but they're very similar in that God has to do the work, and God is honored or glorified. That's why I wanted you to see this. He is honored or glorified by doing it. People, principle, when you think that you can do something to deliver yourself as an unbeliever or a believer, that you do not need to trust God, please be aware of what you're doing in the spiritual warfare. I don't care who says it, I don't care how it sounds, I want you to understand in the Word of God, historically, in the spiritual warfare, I want you to know what you are doing. You are not allowing God to be honored or glorified by delivering you. By saving you. Even as a believer, the word sozo, salvation is used, deliverance is used to the believer. You think you can do it. And Satan loves this. You just follow these rules. You just do this. You obey these instructions. You do whatever. And Satan loves it. No, God is saying, will you trust me? Will you just trust me? And if you will trust him, then you allow him to be glorified in your life by delivering you. But people, if you and I think for any reason, now that I'm a new man, a new creature in Christ, I now can do it and I don't need to trust God, I'll dare you. That's arrogance. And you know what arrogance is? Arrogance is independent of God. I don't need God. That's what arrogance is. What's sin? Sin is independence of God. But not only that, more important here in our study, is honoring or glorifying. I want to honor and glorify God, then trust him. I want you to see how this works in the spiritual warfare. All you have to do is trust him. But if you think you can do it, if you think you can save yourself at the Red Sea or at Jordan, as an unbeliever or as a believer, then you're not going to allow him to be honored by delivering you. He'll be honored by judging, but not by delivering you. God is honored or glorified as God by delivering us from sin or darkness from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, through circumstances, through testing. He's honored and glorified. That's what it's all about. You and I have that opportunity to do this. Now, this is why. This is why, dear people, faith is a great issue in the spiritual warfare as far as our part. This is our part in this whole thing, this battle that's going on in the spiritual warfare. Here's God, Pharaoh, Satan. Here's the spiritual warfare that's going on, and here you and I are. Here's man. This is you, me. Here we are, right here. And our part in this whole conflict, are you going to trust God? Our faith directed towards God. That's all we have to offer. And this is why it's a great battle. Why? I hope you understand. Why is faith a great battle? Because it is by our faith that God is glorified. God is glorified by delivering us, saving us. It reveals seeing what He is. Satan can't stop it when you and I will trust. But when you and I think that we don't need to trust God, then that I can do it, then I don't need God. I don't need to act of faith and trust God. I can do this and be delivered. It defies the whole flow of the Word of God. But I, a creature, don't need God. So why is faith, not only that it is faith, why is it so important? I want you to understand, why is it faith? Because it is by act of faith, which is non-meritorious. Non-meritorious, it isn't because I say anything or do anything, because I trust God that God is glorified, and this person right here, Satan, does not want God glorified on planet Earth in his kingdom of darkness. He doesn't want it to happen. And any time that you think you can do or say or do, obey instructions or whatever, then Satan wins because you don't need God. You don't need to trust God. An act of faith right then to cross Jordan. This is how he's glorified, dear people. Not by you and I do, oh, I'm going to go do great things for God. God will be glorified by my working for him and my serving him and, boy, my sacrifice for God and my living a moral life for God and a righteous life for God. Am I doing all these things? No. He's glorified when he does it in you. Now, you will do those things. You will live a righteous life, but it won't be you. It'll be the power of his Spirit. You will let him by your faith. And he's glorified. This is the most difficult thing to do because it just fits it. You mean I don't do nothing? Just trust me. Yep. No, just trust me. Yeah, but man ought to have some kind of responsibility. We do. The most difficult of all. Set yourself aside and trust him. And you'd be surprised, maybe not, how difficult that is. To discuss him. We want so much to do something and to be a part of it. Now there's a second way in which God is glorified that we know that God is glorified or honored by judging those who will not trust him. So you got the choice. One, by delivering those who will. Two, by judging those who will not allow him to deliver them by their faith. So God is just as honored or glorified when he judges as when he delivers. Is that clear? He's just as glorified. That's what this passage means. I will be known as God. I will be honored as God, as the Lord. They will know that I'm the Lord when I pronounce judgment and execute judgment. They'll know it. So he's going to be known by delivering. He's going to be known by judging. And I want that to sink in. There's a two ways he's going to be honored or glorified historically. And it's up to you. See, when you allow God to be honored in your life by your faith, act of faith, moment by moment faith in him, he will be honored or glorified, or by judging. It doesn't make any difference in that sense. He's going to be. See, this is the sovereignty of God. Hyper-Calvinists have a lot of problems with the sovereignty of God. Here's the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you what sovereignty of God is. Sovereignty of God is, what sovereignty is not that God can manipulate and put into each one of our brain this chip that will determine what each one of us do. people, that just shows you the great, having a big train set up here at Christmas, and this guy controls, and this train does this, and this train does that, and the bridge goes up, and all this stuff. People, I'm not going to deny, the sovereignty of God can't be the greatest engineer. But let me tell you what sovereignty is. Sovereignty is no matter what you do, I'm going to be glorified. You got the choice. You can be glorified by trusting me. I will be glorified by you trusting me. I will be glorified by judging you. It's simply up to you. Simply up to us. Simply up to man, the creature. But he's going to be glorified. That's sovereignty. He's God. Our part is in the manner in which we allow him. So this is why faith is such a great issue. I'll just look at point three quickly. The glorification of the Lord can occur only when he does all the work. Let's say paper, book we have in the lobby. He said in regard to the believer recovering from sin, God must do it, and God must do it alone. No help from us. He must do all the work. When we do the work, God is not glorified. This is what Satan contends. See, in the book of Job, first book of the Bible again, and it serves as an umbrella for the whole Bible. We studied this. Chapter 1 of Job is so vital because in chapter 1 you meet all the characters, God, Satan, and man. Something's going on in the upper realm between God and Satan, and there's a debate over man. And Satan contends God needs our help, needs a creature's help. His help, creature, any creature. God says, no, I don't. I can deliver. I can save, and only I can save. And all I want from the creature is trust me, the faith. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes to just trust him. So if you think you can save or deliver yourself as unbeliever or believer, you fit right into Satan's plan. God must deliver. God must do it alone. Then he's glorified as God. Point four. Our part. Our part is trusting him. Our part in God being glorified in our life is trusting him. Our faith, so that he can deliver us, save us, at the Red Sea or at Jordan. They are different, yet they are the same. We stand still, we remain silent, quiet, rest, trust. This is what we're to do. We're going to see this all through, Jordan and the Red Sea. Just trust me, silent, quiet, let me do the work. But they won't do it. How many verses times do we have to see things? This is what my message is. My message is, trust me, remain quiet, trust, faith, but they wouldn't do it. They've got to work. They've got to do something. Isaiah 28, we won't turn to it. We don't have time. But what did it say in Isaiah 28? Some people read the Bible and they say, this is what they see in the Bible. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. God wants you to do this and God wants you to do that. And here's a rule and there's a rule. And what does he say? It's not my message. My message is rest. Give them rest. Give repose to the weary. Do it by trusting me. Then what does it say? But they would not listen. So the word of God will become to them, do and do, do and do. Why? So that they will go down into what? Fall into the trap, be broken. Why? So that when you're broken and weary and realize you can't do it, you might turn to him and trust him. This is what he wants us to do. Point four. Our part then, glorifying God, is to simply trust him. Point five. To understand why faith, not just that it is faith, but why faith, we must understand the glorification of God, the honoring of God. What's going on in this warfare? Where do I fit in? Where do you fit in? Sometimes believers don't feel important. Well, I'm not rich, I'm not handsome, I'm not attractive, I have no authority, my dog won't even mind me, I have nothing, my wife won't mind, nothing. It's a bummer. I'm not important. I guess you are. That's another one of his ploys, is to make you think you're not important. You are important. Will you just trust him? That's what he's looking for. People, you may not think you're important, but I want you to understand this. Sometimes preachers make it very important that you are important to God. I want to make it very important to you. You're important to Satan also. He doesn't want you to glorify God. And he will do whatever he can to stop you.
You have to understand in God's Word and believe it. You are important. And what you do by faith or no faith is extremely important. So I want you to see why faith. We must understand the glorification of God. See? What did Satan say? I will be like God. I don't think we have to turn to Isaiah 28 and in the passages in Isaiah where he says what? I am. To which God responds, no, you're not. I alone am God. I am the Lord, and there is no other God besides me. I will be glorified as God. I will be honored as God. I will be known as God, and no one else. People, he's not on some kind of an ego trip. It's a warfare. I will be known as God. Not you, Satan. And I will be glorified. And you and I have a wonderful place to come right into this warfare and honor and glorify him by our faith. He says, besides me, there is no other God. I'm going to be glorified of God. And the issue, anytime you think that you can deliver yourself, people, I don't care what it is, I don't care if it's from sin, to a problem, to a disaster, you think you can do it by something that you do, something that you say, some ritual, some procedure, whatever it may be. I want in your mind to understand what you're saying. I am saying, I don't need to trust God. And what you're doing is stripping him of that honor, that privilege of being glorified in your life by delivering him. When you and I can come, this is a whole historical thing that flows through the Bible. When you and I can come to him at any point in my life, whether I'm in sin or in a suffering or a crisis or a disaster, I need you. I trust him. That's all I'm looking for. That's all I'm looking for. So you trust me. And people, it's difficult because when you're walking and following, he has you turn around, turn back. He has you camp. How worse is this going to get? Worse. How much? Don't ever ask God how much worse it can get. Don't ever do that. That don't know. Just let him know this is worse enough. Right here. Just trust him. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for those few believers who will just trust him. Because faith is a relationship word. It's the strongest, greatest relationship word in any language. So you trust me. So you just realize what you're doing, please. When you think that you can do it, the arrogance and taking away from the glory of God in your life at that moment, you don't need him. You don't need to trust him. Just think about this whole spiritual warfare of what God is doing. And then you can boast. I did this. I joined the church. I obeyed. I followed the instruction. I did the ritual. I lived a moral life. I didn't do this. There's no boasting. I am God! No one else will boast. I do it. That isn't done. Not only that it's faith, people, why is it faith? There's a battle. He's going to be glorified. This is what he's aiming at. I am going to be known as God. I'm going to be known as God. Everyone's going to know I am God. So anytime you say or think you can do anything for God, and God will act in your life so as to save or deliver or bless you, you are thinking just the way that Satan does it. Remember, there are two different ways that we can see Scripture. There are two different ways that we can understand or see Scripture. James put it on an overhead for me. So here's the way we can do it. One, see God saying, if you man will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. That's a promise, trust me. And that's the way most people see the Word of God. If you'll do something for me, then I'll do for you. And then the whole battle of theology comes in. What is your list? What is this denomination's list? And what is this movement's list? And what is this church's list? And what's this person's list that you have to do so God will save you or deliver you or bless you? That's opposed to the grace way I, God, will do for you. Trust me. It's unconditional. All I want you to do is trust me. And when you and I think that we can do something for God, I want you to just bear in mind what's happening. As you cross this Red Sea and cross Jordan.
Point six, glorification. Glorification of God, of Jesus Christ, is at the heart of the spiritual warfare. The first universe and the second universe. The first universe, the spiritual warfare, the angelic rebellion, and the second universe, the one that we are in, it has not changed. Some things do change in history, people, but there are things that do not change. And the glorification of the honoring of God is God. Point seven, God is glorified or honored by delivering those who will trust Him. God is honored or glorified by judging and defeating the enemy. God is glorified by judging and defeating the enemy. In this case, Pharaoh, in the invisible warfare, Satan and his forces. And so important is this to God. Now watch. So important is this to God, He makes this declaration from beginning to end. Two things He says. Look at it. I will be honored, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I will be honored. I will be known that I am the Lord. Now look back again with me at verse 16. I want to tell you something. Exodus 14, look at verse 16. Verse 16, salvation or deliverance. And as for you, lift up your staff, cross, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. Verse 17, and as for me, behold, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored to Pharaoh and his army, that's to the destruction of them, to his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 18, and they will know. Verse 17, I will be honored. Verse 18, they will know. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And he repeats it in the first part in verse 4 and in verses 16, 17, and 18. I am the Lord. I will be honored. They will know that I am the Lord. Now, like so many things in the Word of God, you can just see this. It's crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea here. It's like the Jews in the Passover, celebration of the Passover, right up to this very day. You can, if you wish, take the Passover as a Jew through the history of Israel and today and see nothing more than coming out of historical Egypt. And that's all that many of them see. All you can see coming out of the slave market of sin and the deliverance of God. And you can see in this study now, behind the scenes, what God is doing, what God is not doing. Here, let's take a look. I want to point out something to you. The phrase, I am the Lord. People, this occurs, what? 100 and over 160 times in the Word of God. Boom! I ought to tell you something. Now, I may date myself here. I don't know who else to pick, but you know, we had a prize fighter in the 60s, Muhammad Ali. Phrase it. I'm the greatest. And he was on an ego trip. And sometimes people have to keep telling you really how wonderful they are. Sometimes husband, you know, has to keep telling them, I'm the boss. I don't know who's kind of kid, but you know, I'm the boss. Kind of kid. Over and over. Ego trip. You know, I really am wonderful. You're really lucky to have me. All the people, that's not an ego trip here. Over 160 times in the Word of God, I am the Lord. Please have the eyes of faith to see what's going on. There's a battle going on. They will know. You know what this? Over 80 times that's associated with it. God making a clear declaration and statement, they will know. And then he says, I will be honored. Be sure you understand. Now, here's something for you. Being honored, being known, does not mean to believe in. Is that clear? The Egyptians will know, and I will be honored. That does not mean faith. That does not mean they will believe in the God of Israel. That does not mean they will believe in Jesus Christ, be united with Him by faith. A very important aspect, what is faith? Very important aspect of faith is that it unifies us intimately, personally with God, and that's why we walk moment by moment by faith. It's an intimate personal relationship with God, people. There's no other way to have it. It's faith that he looks for us for faith. Here he is, boom. Now we're united. And by the way, the greatest thing that flows from that uniting, love. Spiritual love or loving as Christ loved. That's the greatest expression of that faith. As Paul says in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. But faith is a great relationship. This is my relationship with God. It's faith. That's what he's looking for here. Now, being honored and being known does not mean faith. Someone, angel or man, knows that he is the Lord does not mean they will believe in him, faith, be united with him. Because someone, angel or man, honors him as the Lord does not mean they are united with him. Again, this is why faith is so important in the spiritual warfare. People, let me just tell you something. All through eternity future, everybody in the lake of fire, all unbelievers who refuse to be delivered by faith, they're going to know, and they're going to honor him. He's God. People in life will know it, but he's God, but they're not going to trust him. This is why faith becomes so important. Many will know and honor him as Lord. Will know it. How will they know it? How will the Egyptians know it? By the severity of his judgment. He's God. The God of Israel is God. But they're not going to trust him. But they're going to know it. And they're going to honor him as God. And this is what he says. I am the Lord. I will be known and I will be honored. Again, over 160 times in the Word of God. Two different groups will know. Now watch. Two different groups will know and honor God. Will know that he is God, honor him as God. Two different groups. So let's get it down. One, fallen angels and unbelievers. And they will know it by the power and the severity of his judgment. They will know it and they will honor it. Secondly, elect angels and those who believe. By his deliverance and their salvation, they will know that he is God. Same, but different. I hope you have your Bibles. In closing, look at Genesis 15:7. Genesis 15:7. I want you to see this. Genesis 15:7. Beginning of this whole thing as far as Israel is concerned. And he said to him, this is the Lord to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and of the Chaldees to give you the land to possess it. I am the Lord. The very beginning of coming out of earth, coming out of the kingdom of darkness. Look at Exodus 6. By the way, don't get nervous. We're not going to look up all 160 references. All right. Exodus 6. Somebody might figure out what I'm doing and say, oh my goodness, we're going to look up 160 verses. No, I'd love to. I thought I could get away with it. I would. All right. Exodus 6. Look at verse 6 with me. Out of bondage. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is our deliverance. And I will deliver you from their bondage. And this is a reference to Satan in the behind the scenes here. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. That's how they're going to know. Look at chapter 7, Exodus 7:5. And the Egyptians shall know. Now the Hebrews will know by the deliverance, but watch this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Satan says, you cannot redeem them. And Job, we studied those verses all through Job. No one can make righteous that which is unrighteous. God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. And you will know that I am God, and I alone am God, not you, Satan. And here in this passage, Exodus 7, verse 5, the Egyptians, relate that to the spiritual warfare by Satan and the forces of demons, shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from them as people. Can you say, every time you allow God to deliver you across the Red Sea as an unbeliever or as a believer, every time you, by your faith, allow him to deliver you, what you're doing, you're letting him know, Satan, you're lost. Satan, you're lost. You're not
You're not the God. You're not the victor. I belong to Christ. He is God. He alone is God. You don't do it because you tell somebody something. When you trust God, that's declaring it. When God delivers you. All right, look at 12. Exodus 12 with me. Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down judgment all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Lord. Why is it there? Again, if you want to say it's there, you know, all you can see. He's saying something to somebody. He's making a declaration. He's making a statement. His judgment. And they're going to know by judgment that I am the Lord. Look at Exodus 20. We'll skip over ours. We've already studied it. Look at Exodus 20, verse 2. Now, people, the pattern. Watch. Before you read it with me, we crossed the Red Sea. Got to cross Jordan. In other words, we've got to live a Christ-like life here. How am I going to do it? Now that I am a believer, how do I live the Christ life? How do I come out from sin? How do I make it through the crisis of life and the sufferings and adversities? Go back. Go back. How were you saved? By my faith. Boom. There you are. That's how you're going to live. Okay, let's take a look. See if the model works. See, the model of faith doesn't work because I say so. The model of faith doesn't work just because somebody says it doesn't. So we have to go to the Bible. Look at Exodus 20, verse 2. 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the one who did it. I am the Lord. Look at 29:46. Exodus 29:46. So important to allow him to be glorified in your life. 29:46. And they shall know, there it is again, that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and I will dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. All right, look at Leviticus. It's all through Leviticus. I'm just going to note a couple. Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22, 33. Leviticus 22:33. Verse 32, begin the sentence. And you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You don't sanctify yourself as an unbeliever or believer. Is that clear? It's God who does it. You do not sanctify yourself. I do it, God. And I'll be glorified by doing it. Verse 33, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God, I am the Lord. Look at 26. Leviticus 26, 13. 26, 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you should not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect, going into freedom. I did it. All I want from you is your faith. Look at verse 44 in the same chapter. Verse 44, same chapter. In spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them so as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. Why will I not do that? For I am the Lord their God. People, he's going to deal with you